Let us pray. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we thank you this morning for yet another time to fellowship around the written word. Thank you for the light you always bring our path. We ask this morning that you flood our understanding with the accuracy and simplicity that is found in the knowledge of your word. And together as a church, behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. This study is glorified as we are edified, built up by the power of the Holy Spirit in our understanding, alongside those who hear us every day in the body of Christ. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. Like I said, this is an hybrid teaching. It's going to be a connection between the law of Moses, the new covenant, and the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. Still trying to get out of something. I wasn't able to do that. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we said yesterday, I'm trying to see whether I can still read a few things I wanted to read yesterday, that the New Testament world had the Old Testament books was already authoritative. And I'm going to say this again, that whilst truly in their world, the epistles were never meant to replace the Old Testament in its authority. The authority really rested on the Old Testament books. Again, we said that they were already codified, or let's say unified is the right word, where you had them being called the scriptures. John 5:39, you search the scriptures. Luke 24 and 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounds them in all the scriptures, the writings, the graphe. Luke 24:44, are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. But 45 says that they may understand the scriptures. So it means that they had a singular name. That means they were unified. I will repeat again that it's not the idea. While it's true that the Old Testament, New Testament world, when I say that, I mean the New Testament church, the church from the book of Acts, while it is very true that they did have that dichotomy of the law, the prophets, the Psalms, Moses and the prophets, it wasn't a case of, we'll probably step into a bit of it on Wednesday. So the books are together, okay? Which means that they read it. So when they did the dichotomy, their own dichotomy of saying Moses and the prophets wasn't a one is greater than the other kind of thinking. Like that Matthew 5:17 and 18. Moses and the law and the prophets. It's to look at the system. Because the prophets, we're going to see it, they interpret the law. Or they are teachers of the law. That's the essence. It's not the way we say New Testament, Old Testament. And in our mind, one is not effective, the other one is. That wasn't how they thought about it. And so, if it's unified, it means the stories. How important are the stories? Just to give a background again, Romans 15 and verse 4, which means that a student of scripture now will. Now, I'm not saying that everything in the Old Testament has the same probative value. No. But they are all good for study. They are all good for understanding. It will eventually form a part of a big story. A big story. It will form the part of a big story. Look at what we said yesterday. I believe you took notice of it. And when we said that the nature of Bible words and the context of the cultural context, sorry, of the Bible, which is taken from Acts 7:22, come back to it shortly. We said it's the opening pages of the scripture itself. The earth was without form and void. And we know that we're not dealing with science. So the earth was our form and void, and God said, let there be light. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, if our gospel be hid, the city that we are lost, the word of God of this world are blind in minds so that I believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ be made of shine on their hearts. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So Paul is saying the light shined out of the darkness. So which means that when we see darkness, God's providence sees light. And so I said that this debunks the thinking in the Reformed theology that everything is evil until salvation. That's not true. The very virtue of believing, and I said believing is in our relationship, believing is in everything we do. Believing is God's gift, the ability to believe, which can also be perverted to not believe. Okay, of course, don't forget that we also have the fact that we do not believe the lies of the enemy. We believe not. Believe not every spirit. For example, 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit. So we also can believe not. So to God we believe, to contrary spirits we do not believe. But the thing is in man to believe. If man cannot believe, God will not ask him to believe. You know, and I think within that theology is like that God will command what he alone can do, so to expose man's inability. I think this is just complicated rubbish. Sorry to call it rubbish, but that's what it is. The truth is that there is innate in man to believe. So having said that, you know, we don't discard, people that preach this, they will go ahead and use technology. And we all use, devices to even promote doctrinal truth. We're glad it's going around the world. And who got these devices? Who used their knowledge? You know, it's sometimes an atheist. So, you think about that. Of course, this is not theology. It doesn't mean that the theology of the atheist becomes yours. But it shows you that there's so much good that God has made that has been explored, even to the good of his own works in the earth. So, when we're saying yes, they'll come to it again, that did the Bible fall from heaven? When I say from heaven, I know you know what heaven is. I'm just using the typical heaven thinking. Did the Bible fall from heaven? No, it did not. Even more than that, did the words fall from heaven? No. I dare say, I will get to it too. I mean, somebody was telling me, he said, Pastor said, you'll get to it. I said, are you a member of the church? He said, no, sir. I said, then wait till we get there. The truth is this. You look at the words of the Bible, even the interpretation, will be found in genres, cultural context, stories. They can be told alongside stories that are known in human history. I didn't say they are the stories. They can be told alongside. If the parables of Jesus can tell us anything, Matthew 13:34 says, he didn't say anything without parables. That in my view, that was spoken by the prophet. I opened my mouth, and that's Matthew 13:34 and 35. And utter mysteries that have been hidden, kept secret from the foundation of the world. Psalm 78 verse 2. And what is a parable? When I cross from the supernatural to the natural, and I take an illustration that is likened unto, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and uses the word omoyuma or omoyomos, which is, we can see similarities. It's not 100%, but there is a connection. If there is no connection, I'll start again, it can't become a parable. There has to be a connection for there to be a parable. So, coming back to this, again to where I sat, that means at the time Paul was teaching, these books were unified. They had a singular expression, a singular documentation, the scriptures, the law, Matthew 5:17-18. It had a structure to it, but not a dichotomy. So we asked the question yesterday, what is the origin of the law of Moses? In fact, in the series Law of Moses and New Covenant, we said, who gave the law? Let me ask a question. Is it therefore possible for God, look at this very well, for God to want to communicate to us? Let's assume that, let's even think like this. God gave the law through Moses or through Moses, and then he uses the verbiage of the ancient Near Eastern, or let's call it the Mesopotamian, or he uses their verbiage, he uses their religion. He uses the Umurabi, for example, uses their code. Because, and you say, well, it can't be God because what he's saying has been used elsewhere. Now the question I'm going to ask is there anything he would say that is not used elsewhere? Communication basically is to tell you something in my mind. The way I communicate is if I tell you something in my mind, I must use what is on your mind. The moment I don't use what is on your mind, I'm not communicating. You get what I'm saying here? So what could be on the mind of the ancient Israelites? What could be on the mind of a Moses? It has to be the existing culture. So can God utter directly from his lips using a verbiage, a vocabulary that is existing in their world? Definitely, that is what is available. So there is no tension in seeing similarities between the law and laws of Moses, as the case is, and what is existing in their world. So did it come from heaven? And we said yesterday that, you know, the moment you, when the Old and New Testament write and fall together, the moment you denigrate one and say, no, the Old Testament, that's from man. And people are very quick to say, no. You don't know that what you are doing is you are putting a snag on the authority of the New Testament. Because the New Testament, which is the books now, takes its authority solely. And yesterday we calculated how many chapters again? 265. You are correct. 265, right? Good. So 265, we said barely 12, between 8 and 12 chapters don't have an Old Testament quote, allusion, or story. Which means I'm reading the New Testament, I'm reading the Old Testament. Now the question is, did they read the Old Testament as a Christ story? Or they read the Christ story as a conclusion of the Old Testament? They couldn't have read the Old Testament as a Christ story because it wasn't a Christ story. It was a God story woven around men. Christ, now I'm referring to Christ, God becoming a man, dying for our sins, the Christocentric Christology of scriptures. It only becomes effective, and I've said that before, as a conclusion, not as an immediate context of scripture. I'll repeat myself again. Did they read it as a Christ story, such that they used the lenses of Christ's death on the cross to look at the facts, deny some things, accept some things? No, they did not. They took it wholesale. And I'm going to reemphasize that the very way today that we are studying the reason and meaning, you know, I said yesterday that it wasn't as much as the what, like the why. Do you understand that? It's not as much as the what it was, like the why. And this is why Paul and Jesus used an allusion to it in 1 Corinthians 9, that should be verse 19, when he said that you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that threshes the corn. That's in 9, verse 9, not 19. And he said that. Let me ask the question. You think God cares about oxen? So, Paul is not focusing on the what. It's the how and why. The why, which we said will show alterations, modifications, inventions, innovations to existing laws of their time, is where we find the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Are you here? So it's not the what. The what has to be taken from the immediate world is now the why. What is the reason? So, did it come from heaven? One of the things we said now is that Is it possible for God? Let me give you a small one. I was talking somewhere. So someone said this, and the person was speaking in Yoruba language. I apologize again because I have to use Yoruba language. That's the one I'm most accustomed to. And the person said, Orisha. And the person said, no, Orisha, we don't do Orisha. He doesn't even know. He thought Orisha is a demonic word. So I said, if God were to say the same thing, he will use Orisha. We said communication is when I use what is on your mind to say what is on my mind. Am I correct? Huh? That is effect communication. That is, I'm using what is on, let me give you some of you who do, you do research. I do too. And you have to interact. And you are not going to a place where they don't speak your Queen's English. Is that just Queen's English? Nigeria is only English. But let's disguise and call it Queen's English. And you want to go there. Now, you have what is on your mind. You have your definitions. You have your vocabulary. Well, you want the person to understand what you are saying. What are you going to do? You are going to cross over to the person's thinking, right? Use pidgin language, for example. And then look for how to communicate by seeing what is in that person's mind similar to yours. It doesn't have to be the same thing. Then you now say, just like this. And you tell a story. You are using what is on the person's mind. What exists in the person's world. That is where you will start from. Now, if you are now done with that, you now want the person to come up to your own, let's say, template of knowledge and understanding. You must start with what is on the person's mind first. So therefore, in the word of God, I want you to get what I'm saying here. You know, when it comes to Bible, authorship, we say, well, the fact is 100% God, 100% man. So we try to say, well, that was man. Mm-mm. True. But God himself could not have used any other words but that which is in the mind and heart of men. And words come from practice, right? Words are all a question of practice. Words come from practice. Recently we're trying to do something like an historical, it's not an epic, but it's an historical, movie. It's not a movie, but something close to that. I was trying to see something that happened in 1930 something, 1940 something. And how would you say that to this generation? And they understand what you're talking about. Because definitions have changed over time. What people call this has changed over time. So I said, okay, what can we use? That's communication in today's world that can effectively communicate what we're saying. Because if it's abstract, what are you talking about? They don't even know what you're saying. So which means on the lips of God, on the very lips of God, you will find similar words used by others. This is what has confused some. And they said, are we sure that? Let me tell you, what, because of this clarity, why some people say, that means that if I can find these stories in legends, what you are saying here, said, the story you have is in the Quran. The story you have, I say it's in this one, it's in this book. It appears like everybody is serving the same God. You know, that's the thinking. I said, no. It's just one God over all. That's the truth. There's one uncreated God. Uncreated being. And we have had perversions, errors, attempts to worship him otherwise. That's obvious in the world. But you will see a thread around. You see a common thread. So I said to us that God himself will use even people's religion, which could be fraught with errors, inadequacies, to communicate his word. So did the Bible fall from heaven? No. It's written in man's words, language, religion, culture, and context. Does that not make it non-heavenly? It actually confers its heavenly identity on it. It shows how much heaven is united with the earth. How much of the supernatural intermingles with the natural. I posted something this morning about E.W. Kenyon, when he said, the reason for the heavens is the earth. That the very reasons, then he said it in his father and his family. He said that we know that in science, that the heavenly bodies, celestial bodies are to give light to the earth. That the essence of those things, and it was given that supernatural world context of Genesis 1, it points to the earth. Terrible science doesn't disagree. The sun, moon, and stars. You know? So, the truth is, God will use the earthly to explain the supernatural. That's what the issue of parables is. Are we here? Are we here? So, is the law of Moses, if you say, is it human? Yes. Is it heavenly? Yes. It therefore takes the character of Genesis 1-2. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, and you know that connects with 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep, or the waters, and God said, let there be light. You can take those two verses and explain 2 Timothy 3:16. Are you getting what I'm talking about here? It's the Spirit. Light out of darkness is God's word, the scriptures. So that means that there are riches in darkness. There are riches in darkness. So, is it heavenly? Yep. Is it earthly? Yes. Acts 7:22. Acts 7:22. I think that was what we were yesterday. Acts 7:22. We said, Moses was educated. And that Greek word, educated there, is the word paideuo. To train up a child. Good enough is the same word in 2 Timothy 3:16. To train up a child. So now listen to this connection. Moses is like the, should I call him the background writer of scripture? The reason is, his vocabulary, genre, poetry, you know, his foundation. Of course, it was developed by others like Isaiah, Ezra. You know, they developed it up to 2 Chronicles and all that. We'll see a bit of that next week, like I mentioned. Now, notice he says, Acts 7:22, look at the connection. Luke is a Paul's disciple. I'm always very cautious with Luke, because when I read Luke, I'm reading Paul's thinking. Luke now says that, Acts 7:22, Moses was raised up like a child. He's raised up in the knowledge of the Egyptians. Meanwhile, the writer of Hebrews let us know, and of course, Exodus 1 and 2, that Moses was adopted as the child of Pharaoh's daughter. His mom gave him the first few months and years of training. Then he was raised up in the king's house. Of course, his sister was there, Miriam, and all of that. Yet at the same time, he's been taught, you know, university education. He's exposed to light and knowledge all through. Now, a Paul is now looking at it. Like I said, I'm looking at Luke and Paul together. A Paul is using the same word. And he says, all scripture given by spiritual God, pointed for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. So, the writings are from Egyptian educational knowledge model. The vocabulary, the writings. Paul now says, in righteousness. I can see why he added righteousness. So, which means that he simply used the knowledge of Egypt and then directed us to the knowledge of the Holy God. You understand that? The same word is used. The knowledge of Egypt Acts 7:22, learned in all. And even, in fact, he says he was mighty. I remember this caused a lot of debates between me and my friends back then. Because what Stephen said here is a bit unsettling. He said he was mighty in words and deed. In words and deed. And we say, but the same Moses said that he wasn't eloquent. Why is Luke referring to him here as in words? We fought until we could not fight again. That, okay, maybe Luke was referring to before. So somebody now said, you know, somebody now put it there. Maybe what happened was that, you know, he was humbled by God. So he now lost his sense of speech and all of that. With no doubt, the truth is, the words here is not as much as speech, but thinking. Logos is the word. Mighty in thinking. Mighty in words and deed. So it meant that Moses was a very logical person. Is that not what education does to us? You become very logical. You are able to interpret things. You are able to, you know, was mighty. Now, I'm not, the area of his speech and speaking is still very much controversial. That was he a stammerer? Was he able, you know, a few things like that. It's a bit controversial because some of those words have cultural connotations that may not, but the truth is that I think we should just go home with something very basic. Moses was a thinker. You can see the connection with Paul too. A thinker. Moses was a thinker. Paul was a thinker. The same way, listen carefully, Moses was heavily influenced by the knowledge of Egypt. Paul was heavily influenced by Stoicism. He was also very learned. Look at that Acts 17. You could see that Paul was speaking from well-tested scholarly materials. And you will see it in his logic. You know that Peter acknowledged something about Paul, that his writings were difficult to understand. Basically what I said was that Paul was an intellectual. In Acts 26, look at what the king told him, Festus, sorry. He said, you are beside yourself. Much learning doth make thee mad. I am not thinking that what, listen to this. What Festus was saying here is not Paul, much of knowing the Bible. That's not what he was saying. Because Paul's response is, I'm not mad. I speak for the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows these things before whom I speak freely. And put that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in the corner. King Agrippa, believes thou the prophet? I know you believe. Then I said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. So, which means that Paul's knowledge, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a well-known person, Acts 22 verse 3. He sat at his feet. And you could see that Paul's thinking, in fact, was it last week I read Romans again? Because I tried to just read scriptures over and over again. I tried to every month just read as much as I can. And I said, there's a way Paul laid down the book of Romans. The only thing you can do to him is to stone him. What he did in Romans was to make Abraham a Gentile. Romans is different from Galatians. It made Abraham a Gentile. Now look at this Abraham. This Abraham you are talking about. That there is already the unity of the Gentile and the Jew in Abraham. That was the piece of Romans 4. You know, then he now gave it a background to, he now linked Abraham to Moses and Adam. So he makes a connection of the Jewish nation to the Gentile world. Of course, we know between that, Romans 5:13, get away from Adam to Moses. We have Genesis 10 and 11, where you have the nations for which Abraham was called out. In these shall all the nations So Paul is making that argument is so strong. Within, so where did that piece of intelligence come from? He didn't come from any other thing, but he exercised his mind. So really, our ability to really think, because that's what meditation is about, you can think, will help our, it's not as much as our persuasion in God's word, but our reasoning in it and application, and very vitally, the way it is taught, the way we teach it. You can't say that an Abraham knew less of God than Moses. How? You can't say that an Isaac and Jacob knew less of God than Moses. How? But there was something about Moses. He was able to put to proper logical reasoning what God wanted them to do. And he was able to not just say it, okay, pray, worship. He applied it to their laws. And let me say this. Hopefully we'll get to this on Wednesday, if it's Wednesday. That God's interruptions can even come to our everyday living. That's why he could talk about commerce. He could talk about marriage. He could talk about dealing with animals. And then he's applying the law of the spirit of life. Of course, in incremental format, and you know, gradually. So learned there that Paul now used in 2 Timothy 3:16 shows us that as he was growing, look at Hebrews 11. I think I wanted to mention that. Hebrews 11. By faith, 23. Moses, when he was born, was he 3 months of his parents, because he was a proper child, and was not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So, he came to years. See the connection. There are two words there. He came to years, spiritually speaking. He knew who he was. Hebrews 11, 24. He came to years, naturally speaking, Acts 7:22. He could now interpret God's wisdom using the knowledge he got from school. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Look at the two worlds of Moses. Then 25 says, he chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to endure the blood of sins for his season, esteeming the report of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Look at what he did. Than the treasures. The treasures in Egypt, does that include his knowledge? Good. Vocabulary, even the culture. And he had respect to the recompense of reward. That is what we meant by treasures in darkness. How he was able to use it. There are treasures in Egypt, which obviously shows up in God's word. So Moses' knowledge in Egypt became God's word. That is, God himself was able to use Moses' exposure, knowledge in Egypt. There's no doubt. Moses was an intellectual. Paul was an intellectual. Isaiah was an intellectual. Ezra, who would love to see the beauty of Ezra next week. I hope we have all the time. Ezra was also one of such intellectuals. And that is why today we have the written word. So, let's get back to this. We said, therefore, you will see similarities. Similarities in, look at me today. When I see Bible interpretation, I remember when I was in university, and they were being taught, and I smiled, how to interpret the law. And they taught us the mischief rule, golden rule, literal rule. I just smiled. I said, this is hermeneutics. Because the rules of Bible interpretation are not gleaned from the spirit. Every time I say this in Bible school, you see some people, they just start looking at you like, because they like to mystify things. I said, look, the Bible is a piece of literature. Someone now asks a question and say, does it mean that if I didn't study literature in school, I would not, that's not what it is. You think literature is the subject in secondary school? I said, no. It's a book. So all the rules with which you interpret a document, including ancient documents. Do you know today, many scientists explore books, materials written thousands of years ago. They develop on it. They use it to make interpret. They make conclusions from already made conclusions. So I said, look, you just look at it, the laws, the mischief rule, the literal rule, the golden rule. Everybody knows in all human communication, there are things that are accepted usage. They are not literal. I mean, I was talking to someone who said, imagine you go to someone's house. You took a guy to your father's house. He's supposed to marry you. And you bring your young man and he comes there. And then he meets your parents eating. And and the guy begins to wash his hands. Come and eat. They say, it's not literal. That's not washing your hand. Or you go and look for a spoon. Say, oh boy. So that statement will also be found in God's word. You now see, come and eat. In scripture, you open your mouth. An eye for an eye. Some say an eye for an eye will make the world go blind. It was Mahatma Gandhi that said it. And some pastors were now saying it on the pulpit. That's not the meaning. It doesn't mean remove one eye, but no. It's an accepted usage. So there's literal rule. There's the golden rule. And there's also the mischief rule. You know, we said that the other day. What was he intending to correct? So when you see stoning, and you think the stoning came from, you know, we said many constitutions, Nigerian constitution was taken from somewhere. We borrow some words from the English constitution, from American constitution. So what was the, what? So sometimes you need to now take that constitution that was used and look at, this is what they, so you, when you now look at the alteration that they changed, use an animal to pay money. You say, so in the mind of the framers of this constitution, they wanted to make it easier because to get animals was going to be difficult. So you know what is in the mind of those people? Why did they say rather than a woman doing this, they say, okay, for example, look at the Bill of Divorcement. In their own laws, you don't like a woman, can you say, look, I don't like your face, get in my house. In their culture, Moses now said, well, if you send a woman out, you must give her a bill of divorcement. You are now angry that Moses said you can send her away. You didn't look at that bill of divorcement. If you look at where he got the law from, and you see that the woman was just... not even what? No. Whistle. That by just whistling, she knows she's leaving the house. She just goes. Rather than use whistle, Moses now say, talk. You don't like the talking part. You think the talking is evil. But it used to be whistle. So you look at what was the law in their world. And then he says, speak rather than use whistle. You don't like the speak part because you don't look at what was in his mind. What was in his mind? Why would he change whistle to... I'm not saying that's in the Bible. I'm just saying, why would he change whistle to words? He has conferred some dignity on the woman. Why did he say, write a bill of divorcement? He has conferred dignity on the woman. Look at the divorce. Just like divorce laws today, people go to court and the court just, you know... Well, look at the traditional customs. You just send the person back to the home. And sometimes if you are paying maybe 1,000 naira dowry, put it on the person and say, go to your house. That's no, don't do that. Come before the king. Let the king decide. You say, I know. Why should they come before the king? Who is the king? You know, did you know what they were doing before? So that's the same way we read those things. Because don't forget, we said Moses sits as king, judge, and the lawmaker. He's the judge, the lawmaker, and the king over Israel. So he will definitely have materials from codes. We mentioned the Hammurabi code, which is between 1750 BC, that is 1750 years before Jesus. The Babylonian laws, about 1770. We have the Sumerians, 2350 years before Jesus. The Hittites, that one had many versions. The Hittites is about 1650. We have the Assyrians, which was closer to Jesus' time. And you will find similarities in their format. What they, and don't forget, the king of the world was very total. They ruled the life of people. That's why we said it will give us a view of what kingdom of God is about when we get to that point. It ruled every part of your life. You can't say, that's my life. Eh? No. The king, the Yoruba culture will say, Oba Lori Ogbogbo, that is king over everything. And that is the nature of the word Mamlaka in the Old Testament and where we have Basilia in the New Testament. Kingdom, everything. Everything. So, pay attention please. So we have that in Moses' laws. Moses used what you can call the covenant code in his world. The covenant code. You see it also in the way he wrote Deuteronomy. So what he does, pay attention here now, is that he now uses human laws in God's righteousness. So that fits into 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. By using scripture, writings, he already has conferred humanity on what you are reading. Human culture, human ethos, human religion. In essence, is given or inspired. So inspiration is a process. Inspiration is like I'm going to say, okay, Moses, let's talk about cattle rearing. Moses will now study cattle rearing. Knowledge of cattle rearing, how the mother milks, and he studies it. He's not going to learn that one from an angel. Then he takes it. That inspiration took him to take knowledge from darkness. Call it darkness, call it the world. He takes the knowledge. Now, what is God achieving? Holiness. So he now takes that law. And then he looks at it. How much of this can we find God's holiness? Now, what is he doing? That righteousness. That's righteousness. So we'll see similarities. Okay? And then we'll see dissimilarities. Depending on what is being said at that time. Are we making sense here? Are we making sense here? Good. So it is in his righteousness. So when you see 2 Timothy 3:16, and you are able to look at it vis-a-vis what the laws of Moses represent. And I say therefore that the 601 plus laws, 212 laws of Moses plus can be seen differently. You can see it as, someone has asked me, is that the law of sin and death? I said, well, I was going to see something now. Why do you call it law of sin and death? Are they law of sin and death because they came from man? You know, I think that concept has to be cleared. We'll do as much as we can there. Said no. That within those laws, what was God trying to achieve? It is foolish for a Christian now to adopt those laws. You can't do that. That is legalism. But a Christian should understand those laws. Like Paul said, as instructions in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. As instructions in God's righteousness. Another critical element is offerings and sacrifices. Notice that before Leviticus, we had Genesis 4, where Abel offered an animal sacrifice. Someone said, well, he learned it from his parents. That's extra biblical. He did not. That God took the four coats of animals and then he God killed an animal in the Garden of Eden, then he put around Adam and Eve. Where did you see that one? Genesis 3:22. He said coats of skin. Skin of who? That's not true. What Abel did here is an ancient mode of worship where you bring an animal to worship a god or God. Notice in Genesis 8:20, this may blow some people off their beat, but let's look at it like this. Animals were used in their world as worship for a higher being. Why would Cain now bring a salad? If you have done well, would you not be accepted? So God adopts a thinking. What was he thinking? That is a higher being. He has superior authority over it. Then he brought an animal. The firstlings of his flock. It has a lot of metaphorical connotations. Though, in Genesis chapter 8, the second time we are going to see such, on no occasion up till now, did you see, say, and the Lord said to Noah, go and bring an animal. No. Genesis 8:20. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean beast, every clean fowl, burnt offerings on the altar. I've told you that if you just go and read ancient culture, you'll see this. E.W. Kerr, Blood Covenant. When I read that, I felt, it talked about David Livingstone. That when Livingstone came to Africa, and then they said, for them to trust him, they have to have a blood covenant. E.W. Kenner said that, he now talked about how the Orientals, that's how the stronger person and the weaker person came together. And he said, this takes us back to Genesis. What Kenner was saying was, that concept of covenant is within man's history. Of course, I'm not expecting you today to leave the church and say, a pastor said, let's cut covenant. I said, the person is crazy. It shows of how much God used human religion. This is Noah. On his own. Offering animals. And he says, the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will no more again cause the ground from the earth. And all that. Notice that this word sweet savour was the the codified language was used by Paul. Ephesians 5. Say, walk in love. You know, be ye children of God as dear children. Walk in love. Look at Ephesians 5. The same words were used by Paul. Ephesians 5, he says, be ye children of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. An offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Use that connotation. But here, no one asked Noah. You see, Abraham, Genesis 12, and verse 7, he built an altar to the Lord. Genesis 12:7. Genesis 15, now, listen to this one. God now uses their own culture and thinking. He said, I'll give you this land. Abraham now said to him in verse 8, Lord God, whereby shall I know that he inherits it? How will I know? That is, Abraham is saying, well, if I'm speaking to a deity, there is a way I will know what he wants to do. He said, okay, take an alpha of 3 years old, She goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, turtle dove and a young pigeon. Ah. That's like going to herbalist and saying, go and get fresh indomie. I'm joking. He took him into all these and divided them in mix and laid each piece one against the other. So he knew what to do with it. When God said that to him, Abraham understood in his religion. What do I do? He offered sacrifices. So when he said, take your son, your only son. Someone said he was talking about Jesus. No, it's Isaac. What was the intention? We'll get to it. The connection to Jesus is there, but it's not in Genesis 22. So it was in their culture. Look at Job 1. The arguments also on Job, where it was written. Much debate is that it was just about the time of Genesis time. That's not my concern. First. Now he says here, Job 1:5, that Job sent as I rose up early and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. It's just in the culture. According to the number of them all, Job 42 and verse 8. The Lord now spoke to him. Take 7 bullocks, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up for themselves a burnt offering. Why would he say that to them? They understood what he was saying. They understood what he was saying. How? Because he used their language. So, humans had done that in coming before a higher being in worship. They bring animals. They bring a sacrifice. And God now advanced that in their thinking through Jesus. He is now that sacrifice. The question is, to who? Well, that's really the issue. To who? That's what the writer of Hebrews resolved for us. Very easily. And trust, we can probably get there too. So no doubt, you will see human religion. I'm not just talking about culture. Because, listen to this. Much culture is in men's religion. So can we therefore accept that human religion will be found in Bible theology? Huh? Now, is it an endorsement? No. But in the use of it, we'll find God's word. Look at Numbers 27. There are some. We'll see that too. They just altered it with use. Numbers 27. The laws of we've done this study before. It's somewhere, I think, in Two Kinds of Righteousness. Zelophehad, the son of Ephah, the son of Gilead, the son of Marker, the son of Manasseh. The families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, these are the names, they are daughters. And I had them, Mahla, Noah, Ogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar, the priest. Look at what he told them. They knew that the inheritance law was that, look, if a man dies with no son, that's what some people are. You wonder why people, someone was telling me, why is it that if Christians also, they must have a son, they must have a son. That's why. Someone said, so that our family name will not die. What was in the family name? Say, our family name will not die. See, even those who are saying it don't know why. The reason for son is for property inheritance. You don't have property. Don't let me get there. So some of you are insulting them. That was the reason. Say, my son, so we have a daughter. That's how one man had 7 daughters. Because he wanted a son. He was not fighting the woman. You give me a son. He didn't give me a son. For what? Even the daughter, he didn't send them to school. So was his son supposed to be area boy? They just begin to say very funny arguments. So they have that law. And it's when I did some works I did, and I saw the kind of laws in Nigeria towards women. That when a man dies, they will just give all they give the daughter, pots, spoon, and useless pot, too. That if the man doesn't have a son, they'll look for his brother, somebody in his family So what law is that? Well, it's ancient. Now pay attention here. The man said to him, our father died in the wilderness. He was not the company of them that guard the Lord. That is Luke. He died his own sin and had no sons. And they said, why should the name of our father be done away from amongst family because he has no son? Look at the argument. They came to Moses to critique his own law, which Moses did not invent. Why should our father property? Not that they were writing to it, oh. It's not to it, they just went. Be certain. Sorry, oh, Pastor Moses. That's your law, get Caleb. Of course they gave a grant. Say, look, our father did not die with those who opposed the Lord. He died is no sin. He didn't do collective transgression. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. He brought their cause before the Lord. There is a law about this. Now look at this. And the Lord said to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Can you see it? They speak right. What they have said is correct. So go and review it. Are you with me? Now, that word he used as right is another word for upright, just. The Hebrew word, Ken. K-E-N. It means just. Justice. Now what they have said is justice. Thou shalt give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and shall not cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. Verse 8. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. If he has no daughter, you shall give them that he has no son, no daughter, no child, you can give the inheritance to his brethren. If he has no brethren, this is the part I'm not sure of. Then he shall give the inheritance to the father's brethren. I'm joking. His father has no brethren. Give the inheritance to his kinsman that is next to him of his family. Possess it shall be unto the children of Israel, statute and judgment. Look at how they altered it. So you see that it went through review. The essence was, I said it's not what, it's what? Why? Now look, if he doesn't have a son, give it to his daughter. Now, at the back of your mind, you may not like that. You will say, why did he say son first? But you know where they are coming from? They are coming from no shishi. Do you get it? Nothing. And you say, no. The Bible is against it. Keep quiet. They move from nothing. You can look at how it changed what was written. So the same way we amend our own laws. There are still some laws in Nigeria today. They fine. 100 naira. Eh? You just go and commit the crime. 100 option of fine. You say six. Well, you say, what's the fine? You say, if you drive against traffic, it's 600 naira. Or option is a 6 months in prison, or option of 1,000 naira. Right. You just take the money and put it on your. So Lagos government said no. They now went to change it. When you now see the charges, they say you go somewhere in Badagry to go and check your brain. Whether you are well. They will pound your car. You are like, ah! But the old law, was it like that? So the same way, they sat back and said, look, this one that you are doing is not, we can't have it like this. If God, that means that the essence of the law was to achieve justice, equity, righteousness. Is it going to be perfect? No. But we'll see the gradual progression till we got to Jesus and then the early church. So you can see that the concept of thinking you cannot argue a case in the Old Testament, you don't have righteousness, all this is not true. You can see this, they say, no, this is not proper. They say, no problem. And they changed it. And they are women. There are laws in Nigeria, I'm saying in this country, in the modern world today, in culture, the woman will have nothing. Nothing. I mean nothing. Some will try and say, give her pot, spoon, or her mother's bracelet. That's all. Except his mother is wealthy. Then the bracelet will mean something, because some bracelet can buy houses. Even at that one, they can start saying, no, it's too much. Yeah. Some people say, well, you know, it's unconscious when a man dies. The first suspect is the woman. Till today. There was one guy like that. In fact, the mother died. So the father, they now said the mother should go and do something for 40 days. Ah. My little brother said, what does that mean? He said, he's the one that killed. I think the girl was, I don't know, just went to the house. Took the one out. Brought her to Lagos. Said you won't die. He wasn't saying the Bible says so. It was just some face. Brought the woman. She didn't die. She didn't stay 40 days anywhere. Say because they want to be sure. She had to go through some things, they will come out. What's that? They still do it now. So you can imagine what Moses would have faced thousands of years ago over women. You are expecting Moses now be writing. If you in Nigeria, you here. You are still asking for female representation. Though that one is not by force. In the houses of assembly, you celebrate it out of 300, say we have 5 women this year. Amen. And you now want 6,000 years ago to have all women. How? So patriarchy is within the systems man has created himself. And God has to walk through the fringes himself. That's why Moses said, remember what? The Sabbath. Sabbath, therefore, blows everything open. Servants, masters, animals, everybody. Let me say the way I want to, if I go and try to say, go and sleep, dog, everybody. Calm down. All your money, calm down. Your gender, calm down. That's what the Sabbath is about. Say, remember the day God created the heavens and the earth. And he entered into his rest. And he reminds them that male and female is the image of God. But you know, till today, there are denominations today. Today. As we speak. Who will say a woman? In fact, some parts of the Reformed theology say that a woman cannot even be the head of a company. I mean, the daughters of Zophar should go to that person and say, oh boy, what's this? She cannot, that any place where you find a woman leading that is against God's law. So one of the guys asked him, I said, what is the reason for this theology? He said, well, it's the Bible. I said, how? So every male boy, I said, you see, people should think now. So every male boy, 1 year old, 6 months, has authority over a 90-year-old woman. He said, well, that's how God put it. What are you even talking about? I said, why would you bring marriage and foist it upon everybody? But that's the nature. Today, people have theology like that. They were still fighting I don't want to mention the name of the denomination, just last year. So when a man came up, I think he was requiring, and he said that he has said it for years, I said, look, this thing, Kenneth Hagin wrote a book on it. People have explained these things. How would you even see the outpouring of the Spirit, what Joel, and still think that way? Even when God called Israel out of Egypt, he said, you are all kings and priests, the whole nation. That should have been seen. Someone was telling me, no, it's a conflict. The Bible says it like this. I said, no. If you understand the history of the progressive of Scripture, how God progressively is taking us to the ideal, you will know why Jesus couldn't even choose women as apostles. If you had done that, even the ones he chose, look at what they called him. They would not put women. Ah. Even the one that just came to worship, they said, ah. Wrong girl. He's born, he thought Jesus was born of fornication. I mean, look at all of that. And then again in Paul's world, Paul's challenge was even different. Whilst in the Jewish world, women were suppressed. When Paul crossed the Gentile world, women were the ones oppressing. You know, the reason why they attacked him in Ephesus, they said it was against Diana, their god. What? So that's why I tell people that you can't be solving a problem that doesn't exist in your world. Create another problem. Women must not be so. The person, a woman must not be over. That the Bible says, how? If you sort out the Sabbath very well. Because the Sabbath takes us to a decreation, new creation, pre-creation narrative of God at the beginning. So every time they ask them to stay and do nothing, it was to bring everything back to a state of equilibrium. We are all in the image of God. That's what the Sabbath is about. It's not whether you are eating meat or you are not eating fish. That's not the essence. Are you following this? Are you following this? So, the laws were, you were able to amend them. So Paul, Moses will definitely use the code of his world. The format of the Ten Commandments takes the same format of the way covenant codes were written in his world. That is why calling them commandments, Ten Commandments, is not a typical phrase in Scripture. It wasn't even used at all. There are 10 words, 10 statements of a singular statement. That is, when you break a statement down into 10 words or 10 sentences, so they are interconnected. In our book, Two Kinds of Righteousness, we said that you find, this is how we said it. We said the first set is worship towards God, then in intermediary is the Sabbath law. The Sabbath law, which is God's holiness and rest, now speaks about how we treat human beings. Honor your father and mother. Now, definitely, we are going to change that thinking. Because that in itself is a bit defective. It has to be one. It's one. But in that one law, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. That law is now explained in 10 statements. Do you understand that? So that law is now explained in 10 statements. So that's why I wrote a piece. No, there's not a piece. It was a contribution. That someone said the Sabbath is a ceremony. I said, no, it's not. It's not a ceremony. The Sabbath is a remember. It's a meditation. It's a theology. Remember, Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Zakah there means thoughtfully consider, talk about it, preach about it. One of those languages in scripture that is, it's, there are steps, the multi-dimensional word. So there are 10 statements of a singular covenant. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. That is why the preamble of it is, I set you free. I have delivered you. I have redeemed you. I took you out of Egypt and purchased you for myself. Therefore. So there are words of covenant. Words of partnership. And the New Testament, which we call it today, books, uses those 10. What about the Sabbath one? Well, the Sabbath one will be the ceremony was what Paul was saying in Colossians 2:16. The substance is in Christ. And Romans 14:5. The substance is in Christ. The Sabbath day. Some will esteem this on every day. The essence of the, that is why you notice that the Sabbath will move from day to a year. Day, Sabbath week, Sabbath year. So, Sabbath day, Sabbath week, Sabbath year. That is why in Moses' writing, everything ends in the seventh. And the seventh, that's what we call the seventh number of perfection. What they are basically saying is that, of course, that's Egyptian thinking, the cycle. What they are saying is that seven shows where we are going to. So Sabbath is that rest. Everything comes to equilibrium. So the word seven or the Sabbath is a forever terminology. This is God's ultimate intention. Everything comes to equilibrium. In Exodus 24 verse 3, it's called the Book of the Covenant. And verse 7, the Book of the Covenant read in the audience. The Book of the Covenant. At this point, all the laws were not, those express laws were not done yet. The Book of the Covenant. Exodus 20 and verse 22 to Exodus 23 to 33. To Exodus 20 verse 22 to Exodus 23 and verse 33. You have those four set of laws. Then you have Exodus 25 to Exodus 31 chapters now, which was about priesthood, priest service. Then Exodus 35 through to Leviticus 16. Exodus 35 through Leviticus 16 is also about priests. Now, Leviticus 17 verse 10 to Leviticus 26 verse 46 is to the people. Holiness. Leviticus 17 verse 10 to Leviticus 26 verse 46 is holiness. Holiness is not moral quality. Holiness is separation. Then very vitally, Deuteronomy, the whole book, is when those same laws were now reworked, repurposed. You'll find additions. You'll find things, the same laws that we read in Exodus to Leviticus is now redirected. Now we have a new generation going to the land of promise. Is now redirected, repurposed, reworked. So you'll find God incrementally bringing his own culture, yet using human culture and religion into the written word. So you find incremental, that's what people like Brother Hagin will call progressive revelation or the law of accommodation. So you have, this argument now reworks it. That's why Jesus, in the temptation, uses the Deuteronomy because it's called the second law, or call it new covenant. And in that new covenant, you have the same laws reworked, redirected. There were alterations here and there. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, for example. Verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, suffered you to hunger, fed you with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee known that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does a man live. The raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in your heart that as a man chasteneth his sons, so the Lord chastens you. So he's talking about he's making you grow up. The word chasten there means to correct, to make, to grow up, to train. As it trains its children. So you find incremental information gradually. You see how God, you know, develops people through the imperfect, the perfect, so, you know, here and there to achieve a common aim. And that is why the laws were given. So no doubt, like I said, if you read the Bible as God's story, without a me, you know, most of what we have today, I'll close here. Most of what we have today is a me theology. What is in it for me? Has ruined much of our study of scripture. Me theology. And if we're not careful, the who you are in Christ narrative, where you are talking about, so what is my part? You know, what is mine? Can ruin totally our theology. It's about God's story. How did God work with man? So that's why I say to people oftentimes that if you read the story of the God of the Bible, your understanding in relating with people, even those who don't believe in him, will change. It will change. Read it as his own story. You see, that's why they call it the long suffering of our God is salvation. 2 Peter 3:15. Romans 15 verse 4, say the things that are for time for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. We'll continue next.